This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16 down to about verse 18. They're all really short verses. But the title of our message this morning is The Genuine Church. Now, let me start by giving you a little bit of background of what's happening in this passage. This is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. This is his first of two letters. In fact, this will be the really concluding section of the first letter, and then he'll move into the second letter. What we find in Thessalonica is a problem. Well, in fact, they had multiple problems. They had some doctrinal misunderstandings. They had directly misinterpreted some of Paul's teachings, and they just had general conflict. And so he writes this first letter trying to set in order some right things. That's why in the earlier part of chapter 5, he talks about the day of the Lord. They were misinformed, I would say, maybe misunderstanding, although Paul had been pretty clear with them of what the truth was. But like so often, people hear what they want to hear, not what you're trying to tell them. And so in this sense, he is laying out the day of the Lord and what that means. And again, this is not the purpose of our message this morning, but he is trying to help them to understand that had not happened yet, and that has yet to happen, even in our lifetime, but we will know it when it happens. And that will be with, I believe, the rapture, and then we'll move into the tribulation, and then we'll end up with the second coming of Christ, and then we move into what we often refer to as the millennium. But it's interesting to me, and I'm building on this, so stay with me. It's in verse 12 that after he discusses that in the first 11 verses, he immediately turns and starts talking about the function of the believer and the function of the church. And that kind of culminates where we are then in verse 16 down to verse 18. Why do you think he does that? Because I don't think that God wants us to be preoccupied with the theology of things. Now listen, don't hear me wrong. Good beliefs and right beliefs are important, but we shouldn't be so fixated on those things that we lose sight of what the purpose we have as believers are, and even furthermore, what the purpose of our church is. And I think there is some confusion today over that. We've redefined what was originally set out to be the purpose of the church. We've redefined that today in many ways. In fact, I think most observers of the church today would agree with this statement. The church that we see today is very different than what would have been in the first century, and certainly would have been very different from what Paul is writing in a group called the Thessalonica church or the Thessalonian church. It's very different. And we're not just talking about facilities and the way that we organize, but we're talking about just the way that we approach things. People are confused today, and part of that falls back on us. We as church members, and let's be clear about something from the very beginning. The church is made up of believers. No question, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. What makes the church are the believers. So if you have a body of believers who are misconstrued, confused by what their purpose is, fixated on things that don't really matter, then the whole church now becomes a church that's being misused. And so we've got to understand that it's us. When we criticize the church, we're essentially criticizing us and our lack of understanding of what the real meaning, or as we're saying this morning, the genuine church is. So with that aside, let me go to the next thing to get this out of the way. Let's talk real quickly about what the purpose is of the church. Well, we got to jump back into Scripture. Because I don't know that today, walking or driving as we would up and down our roads looking at churches, that we would be able to really summarize what the purpose of the church is. Let's be clear about what it's not before we decide what it is. What it is not is a place for entertainment. It is not for your needs. It is not for you to find all of the friends and social relationships that you need. Those all things happen. Don't get me wrong, but that's not what the church is here for. The church is simply here for this. It is to do the kingdom work. And a cornerstone of that is the gospel. And then maybe another half of that cornerstone then is worship. In fact, when you look at Scripture and strip away all of the different functions of the church, it comes back to the core of worshiping. If you and I aren't genuinely worshiping the Lord, then the function of the church somehow gets distracted. And what do we mean by worship? I'm just doing a lot of what do I mean. Just hang on. What is the core center of worship? Well, it is not about the music. It's not even about the band that plays up here. It's about the attitude in which we approach God. And that happens even outside of a congregational time like this. Worshiping, I've always tried to define it this way, and maybe you would accuse this of being too simple, but worshiping is essentially, in its nuts and bolts, down to its base level, is putting God in His proper place and us being reminded of how in desperate need we are of Him. We do that through song. We do that through giving and sacrificing of things. We do that through growth. We do that through learning. We do that through witnessing and sharing the gospel. That worship has to become the center. Now, why is that so important? Because all of the other things get corrupted if we're not genuinely here about God. See, that's then where it's about where my mom was. It's where my family grew up. My dad helped build this church. It's about all my neighbors go here, so, you know, I don't know where else to go. And it's about, well, I like this about this church, or I don't like this, but I come anyways. Listen, you're making it about yourself, and you're losing sight that this is a place that God has called you to come and serve Him. And as a base of that, we worship together. Now, with all of that aside, I just wanted to lay those, what I'll call, pillars down, because I think we've got to come to an agreement about those things before we begin to really examine this passage today. And I'll admit, we're kind of backing in the back door of this passage. He is talking about believers, but what I'm asserting here is that the believers now carry this into the function of the church. And so that's what we'll read. We'll start in verse 16, go down to verse 18. I'm going to cut it off in mid-discussion. I realize that. And there's a whole bunch of other stuff that comes out of this, what we'll call sort of discussion or sermon of Paul's. But we're going to leave those things. In fact, some of those we've talked about before, and maybe this week this is something God is leading you to spend some time kind of meditating on and studying on. It's a chapter well worth that time. So let me pray and then we'll read together starting in verse 16. Father, thank You that as we visit maybe a very familiar topic for us, because it's one that we tried to keep at the forefront of our discussions, all in a sense of wanting to sort of give out cautions that we as a church, Concord Baptist Church, doesn't slip in to not being a genuine church or being a church that has missed its purpose or been confused by what we're here for. And so I think it's useful to keep that in the forefront of our work as a church and reminding us of the real purpose that we have when we come here. It's about You and nothing else. And so God, I pray as we walk through this passage and we look at three very practical ways that we can accomplish the mission that You've given this church, and I would even believe churches all around this country, and the church at large, just the body of believers as we sometimes refer to. And so God, help this to be maybe a stirring of our soul this morning, to remember that church can't just be where we attend on Sunday morning. It's a place You've called us to invest to serve You. And You've given us gifts and talents, and You've given us a mission personally and a purpose, all to be used in the work of what You've called this church to do. So maybe it's a little convicting this morning that some of us have taken a back seat and we're not thinking of the church as the way that it needs to be thought of. So God, I pray, open our hearts and our eyes to that this morning. I pray for the lost person who has to be very confused by the subject of the church, because from the outside looking in, it's probably not a great viewpoint. Many churches in our world today have gotten distracted, miscued. They're about things that really were never intended to be the function of the church or the purpose of the church. And in some ways, the church has really blackened their own eyes. And so I pray for that lost person that this morning, more than anything else, that they get stripping away the fact that the church is made up of sinful people and understand that God is the focus of what we should be doing as a church. And that it's God that we're all here to worship, that we're here to please, and to make all of what we do about. So I pray in your supernatural way that through this, that they may come closer to understanding who Jesus is and what he wants for them. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we walk through these verses together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And as I've said, I'm going to start in verse 16. We're catching this kind of mid-conversation because he's now sort of giving instruction to the brethren, or as we'll be equal here, the sisters. That we're talking about the church here, but understanding that it's made up of the believers. If we're not doing this, then we can't expect the church to do this, right? So that's where he starts in verse 16. And we'll sort of piece these together into our three marks or three things a genuine church should be focused on in accomplishing its mission. In verse 16 begins this way: rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Then he goes on into verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now I'm stopping there, and I realize the attraction of the next verse. And we've actually spent some time on this a couple of years ago where we looked at verse 19. I didn't include it today because I feel like that one in and of itself is separate. It's a separate discussion than what we're talking about today. And that's that verse 19, don't quench the Spirit. I think that's misunderstood. We tried to explain it before, and here I am sort of jumping into the weeds about that since I've mentioned it. And let me just say this. This is when we're getting in the way of what God is wanting to do. It's a great point to put when you're talking about the church, because individuals can get in the way and distract what the purpose of the church is. The individuals can now begin to pollute what it is that God wants to do in a church. Now, we're going to put that aside, and we're going to go back and look, as I've said, three marks, as you will, or three ways in which a genuine church accomplishes its mission based on what Paul tells us here. Now, there are a lot of marks that we could look at, but these are the three that Paul includes in this part of the passage. So I want you to take these to heart, prayerfully think through these, and understand that if we're not exhibiting these in our own life, then they won't be present in the church, right? So we understand it comes from us, and now it begins to become a function of the fellowship or the community of believers. You'll see it. The first one is this. First mark is they are joyful. Now, I realize that there are good days, bad days, and we all have moods, and some days we feel better about things than at other times, and certainly in the crazy world we've been living in the last few years since COVID, it's difficult sometimes to find joy. But let's go back to really the core root here. We find joy because of who God is. It's not joy in the circumstances of our culture. It's not joy in the happenstance of things that may have occurred in your personal life, which God may have driven those things, but our joy comes from the Lord. And if we're to be on display for His kingdom, then don't you think joy should be at the core root of that? And I'm not saying that this is a fake joy. It's not like sometimes we see with believers, and I don't know that we have anybody that fits into this category in this church, but I've seen it in other churches where it's just always praise the Lord, amen, isn't it great? And it's almost just a fakeness. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a genuineness that is anchored to knowing that despite what happens around me, no matter what someone may say to me, no matter what someone may do to me, no matter what the economy does, no matter what the political world does, God is still on His throne and He's sovereign. And my joy is found in Him, not the temporary things that this world offers. Amen? And if we're going to claim to walk with Him, then that has to be something. And it's interesting that Paul is including this in a discussion to a church that not only misunderstands theology, but also a church that has some kind of disruption over that happening in their congregation. He's calling them back to the roots. And if you practice joy and understand the purpose of the joy that comes from the Lord, then it's hard for you to fall into, and I'm going to do this, but in verse 19, it is almost impossible for you then to quench the Spirit, to get in the way of what God wants to do, if you truly have joy based on the Lord. And again, this is not the same kind of joy that the world looks at. The things that make them joyful probably shouldn't make us joyful. And the things that make us joyful probably are going to be very foreign to them. I mean, as we've led up through all of this season of the election, we've understood one thing. It doesn't really matter what happened. It matters what the fact is that we find joy regardless of the circumstance of what's happening in our political world as well as in our personal world. Because God is sovereign and on His throne. And again, I think that joy now begins to sort of be planted in our heart. It's in our soul, if you will. And now it begins to overflow. And a joyful Christian can't help but to shine that joy. And who are we shining that joy for? God. I mean, it's kind of hard to go out if we believe that one of the most important missions of the church is to carry the gospel out. It's kind of hard to go out there when you're not joyful and do that. Well, listen, you know, man, my life stinks. Man, it's just so bad. But listen, I want you to know that I have found hope in Jesus. I have purpose in Him. And I find my joy in Him, even though life stinks. And I don't like anything that happens. And I don't like anything that you say. And I don't really like myself. But I want you to come be like me and know Jesus. That doesn't work. The joy should come out. And it now becomes impossible to bottle up. You can't keep it from happening. You now are beginning to overflow with that joy. Some of us have experienced that when we've experienced a miraculous thing that God does in our life. Could be healing. It could be a job change that He's done, something. And you kind of have that feeling of, oh my goodness gracious, I can't believe God did this. Well, that's the kind of joy that Paul is saying that we should approach every day in our life genuinely because God is giving us that joy. Now, here's the backside of that. If you're not experiencing that joy, then the question you need to be asking is, why am I not experiencing that joy? Could be sin. Very well could be that. Could be mistrust of God. Could be distractions. We talk about those a lot. Could be that you're putting all of your hope and joy in something that's temporary and not in something eternal that God has given you. I mean, there are a lot of reasons, I suppose, of why we would not be experiencing this joy. But it's not just here. Throughout both Old and New Testament, the joy that God gives us now becomes a centerpiece of our faith. It's one of the things that's contagious about Christ in our life is people find that regardless of what's happening, we're finding joy through Him. And it has to be that way. And then it begins to flow into the church. And now it begins to guide what the church does and becomes a marker, if you will, as we're saying, in its accomplishing of the mission that God has given us to go out into the world and share the gospel. Everything we do ultimately leads to that. Even the worshiping. We're worshiping, and then out of that, we now begin to have a heart for those that God wants us to reach and bring into our church and share the gospel and then disciple and help them grow in their faith. So that first mark that Paul gives us, it's very clear. Verse 16, rejoice always, not just when it's easy, not just when you feel like it, but rejoice always. Now, number two is this, and he comes in verse 17 and lays this out. Now, if you were with us Wednesday night, you know that we looked at a similar statement that Paul makes in Colossians chapter 1 about always praying. And essentially he's saying the same thing here. Pray without ceasing. That's number two, is that a genuine church not only experiences the joy of their faith, but number two is they're a church that prays. And let me say this. It's not just the action of prayer. It's the life change that prayer brings. And when we begin to kind of boil all of the other things away, prayer is essentially conversation with God. That's what it is. You cannot survive as a believer for very long in a joyful world or finding joy or growth if you're not regularly talking to your Lord. He's given us that privilege. He's given us that means to be able to pray. And so a church that is genuine understands the importance of that prayer, but now even goes further and puts that prayer to practice. And that's what we were talking about Wednesday night. It's not that we're constantly walking around together and praying, but as we leave one another and go into our lives, we're almost, I think when it says pray always or pray without ceasing, we're in a constant conversation with God. That's prayer. Prayer doesn't always have to be a formal state where you come to the church and get on your knees on this altar. That can be, but that's not the limits or the boundaries of prayer. Prayer is conversation with God. You can do that anywhere. Now, I might advise that you not do that audibly for other people to hear, but maybe you will. I don't know. But the truth is that if God is present with us always, then we ought to be communicating with Him always. And I don't know that I've ever heard God's audible voice respond. I do think He's capable of that, but that doesn't change the prayer that I want to have with Him, because He does speak to me in other ways, right? Through circumstances. Sometimes He lays a truth in my heart. That's happened recently with some things, and it's unquenchable, it's unmistakable that God is speaking that. And so you learn to recognize His voice because you've spent time listening to His voice. And that all comes because we're spending time praying, having conversation. Now, I do think that we corporately need to do that. We've done that several times this morning. We'll do that before we end this morning. In fact, I'll do it two more times. I'll pray at the end of my sermon, and then we'll pray at the end of our service. I mean, we have prayer in all of our gatherings. In fact, Wednesday night is pretty much dedicated to prayer, where we're going down and praying for specific needs. We don't do that because that's a box we have to check off in our Christian conduct card each week. We do that because we believe in prayer. And just like with the joy, if you don't see the value of prayer, then maybe the question you got to ask is, why not? Now, this is a bold prayer, but maybe your prayer now centers around God teaching you to pray. Now, be careful. Be ready. Buckle your seatbelt. You're not going to probably like all of the ways God might remind you of the importance of prayer, but He will do that if you're willing to let Him do that. But that's where you begin, through sometimes struggles and ups and downs in your life, you begin to realize the importance of prayer. And then I think part of that is having God give you the ability to recognize how He answers those prayers. I mean, I guess early on, I didn't know how to do that. And so I would pray these prayers, and then just sort of, I felt like I were putting them on a bookshelf. And then I could look at them, but I never really knew what happened with them, because I was just going through the mechanism of communicating it to God, but not praying without ceasing about it. And that's that part where you kind of latch onto it, you anchor onto it, and you continue to pray, and you're searching then for God to answer that. And sometimes He answers it in ways that we may not want Him to, or in ways that we might not necessarily catch in the beginning, but with patience, God begins to show us how He answers those prayers. I cannot go through the list, since I've been your pastor, the number of times where I've seen God answer prayer. And I almost think it becomes routine for many of us. Now, just allow me to get on this sort of sidestep for a moment. We should never get so immune to God answering prayer that it no longer brings joy to our lives. It's almost like the expectation, we see God work so much. We just, you know, we've lost the awesomeness of it. We should never do that. We should always be understanding that God chose to answer that prayer. And even when it's an answer we don't really agree with, He is still a God that is coming off His throne, taking the time to answer the questions or the issues or the prayers that we're praying about in our lives. That's an awesome thing. It's a reminder of God's living presence in this world. We're not praying to a statue or even a wooden cross. We're praying to a living God that is sovereign on His throne and is capable of taking care of any and everything we bring to Him. We've got to believe that. And if our approach to prayer is this, well, God, I'm going to try these five other things, then when they fail, I'll come and pray. Shouldn't be that way. That should be your first reaction, is pray. And then those five things may be what God wants you to do, but you're not going to do those until you've spent time praying and He gives you direction to do those things. I think a church that is genuine not only is seeking to practice joy that flows out of their heart, but they also are a church that are committed to praying. Praying without ceasing, praying nonstop, praying for those needs that we have, praying for ourselves, praying for one another, praying for God's direction, praying for clarity of mission, prayer that God holds back all of the attacks in our world today on the church, that understanding that it's prayer where we're communicating with God. The third mark is this: not only do we need to be joyful in prayer and focused on prayer, but we also, and he says this really in verse 18, and I love this, underline this if you do that, in everything. Did you catch that? Not just the things that you're happy about, or not just the things that you wanted God to answer or do, but in everything, give thanks. Then he gives us an explanation in the last part of verse 18 of how we're to interpret that. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What do you mean by that? He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to acknowledge His power, His strength, right? His presence, His wisdom, but to give thanks even when sometimes hardships come. That's part of the lesson of a growing believer. We can find joy even when bad things happen to us. We can continue to pray even when good things happen to us. Do you see what I did there? A lot of times we're on our knees when bad things happen, but not when good things happen. We need to be on our knees on both sides of that. Amen? And so we are thankful irregardless of what God is doing and maybe how He's doing it, because we know He's present, He's sovereign, He's on His throne, and we're going to be thankful in everything, in sickness, in health, in happiness, in accomplishment, and in success, being thankful for all of those things. So let's translate that. For the believer, we understand that. For the church, to church that is eternally thankful, that God is continuing to work, that as churches decline, and just this last week, I was in a conference where they were talking about the number of, we have a pastor's crisis in America today, especially in the Baptist church. We have fewer young men going into ministry. Now, I'm not saying you need to be thankful for me, but we need to be thankful as churches are closing their doors, that we have people serving and we have a church that God is still using and showing up every single day to do the mission that He gave it so long ago. I mean, 100 or so years ago, God planted this church for its purpose to reach this community. And so as we continue to do that, we're thankful for that. Doesn't matter who the pastor is, doesn't matter who the deacon chairman is, or who even the deacons are. It matters that this church has continued to work toward its mission despite the distractions and disruptions that it's faced through its years. We need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for one another, that God has brought certain people into our church. Not just certain, He's brought all of us into this church. And though we may not always like one another, we understand that the purpose is that we're here about God, not about us. And so that allows us sometimes, maybe we don't agree about things, but that's okay, because our focus is on Him. We find our joy in Him, not in one another, not in what we do or don't do as a church. We pray about things, and we're thankful irregardless of what may be happening or not happening. Man, I hate to simplify it, but Paul has done that for us. He has laid these things out in such a way that it allows us to easily begin to judge our church. Now, I'm not doing this, but this is something that we ought to understand, that when we begin to ask the question of a healthy church or not a healthy church, be careful there. It's not the way it looks on the outside. It's not the number of people in the pews. It's not even the music that they play or even their budget giving. It's not that. There are different marks that God puts there. And I believe as we look at these are three that needs to be considered. So as we evaluate churches and different things that happen in the world around us, and certainly things that claim to be churches that I don't know are churches, we need to understand what a healthy, genuine, focused on God church looks like. These are three that will help us in doing that. Let's pray. Father, thank You. This morning, once again, as we kind of step into Your word, pray we're forever changed, not because of something that's said this morning, but because of something You've said this morning. And I pray for each believer that we would put to practice these things, that we would seek joy, genuine joy found in You, in our growing, deepening walk with You, that we're committed to prayer. praying for ourselves in this church and one another in our community and how you're using this church, that we would be thankful as a church as well as individuals for all the things that you're doing. And even the things maybe you're not doing. Because in that we find that maybe that's your work. That's your plan. We believe that. Now God, I pray for that lost person this morning, as we've said. This is kind of a strange message, I think, for evangelism purposes, but nonetheless, your Spirit can get a hold of our hearts at any time, and we want to pay attention to that. And so I pray for that person who may have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're not part of the church. They become part of the church when they accept Christ, and then when they choose to join a local church. And so, God, I pray for that person this morning, and in whatever way you're speaking into their heart, that they would see their sin, they would see their lostness. And some of the things we've talked about this morning may have been used by your Spirit to touch them, to understand today's the day for them to finally surrender and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and begin that journey of finding purpose in you. Now, God, I pray as we move into this time of invitation that, again, it's not about anything else but you and our response to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?